case, we would know what it is and would be able to define it pretty easily. Unfortunately, that's not always the case, because it is obvious that for a lot of believers, their understanding of true grace seems to fade over time if they're not reminded of it. Okay, and we see this even in the scriptures, because there's places like the Galatians and others the Apostle Paul would write to, and he said, who deceived you guys to go back under the law? Or who got you out from under grace? Why are you trying to do these things to please God now instead of living by grace? So it's something that we see obviously in the past, in the scriptures, and we'll look at some of those examples as well. But I also know that one pastor that I know personally that said that with grace being a pinnacle of our faith and our relationship with God, with it being such a key element, that he preaches on grace every single week without regret. Week after week, he just teaches about God's grace in one format or another, one message or another after grace. And he said that he is seeing people's lives transformed through that simply because they get it. Because once you get grace and you begin to understand the freedom that comes through it, not a freedom to sin, we're going to talk about that, but the freedom to live your life the way God called you to, it frees things up and allows lives to transform and become more Christ-like. I think grasping grace can be confusing at times simply because of the flesh versus spirit battle that goes on within every one of us every single day. Okay, there is this tug of war at work. The Apostle Paul described it. He said, the things that I want to do, those I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. And he said, there's this battle that rages within him between his flesh and the spirit. Okay, inside of you, you have your personal spirit that has connected with God. You have opened yourself up. You have received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in you and your spirit long to walk in God's grace. I promise you, they are craving and desiring and longing to be and experience God's grace all the time. But your flesh, okay, your carnality, okay, your worldliness, okay, those worldly tendencies, those crave the satisfaction of trying to achieve God's love and favor through self-effort. Through what can I do to earn this? What can I do to make this happen? Your flesh is desiring that. Now, sometimes I like to go online, and in our world we can do it so easy. You just speak to your phone and say, okay, Google. I'm not going to say it too loud or my phone will beep or something. But, if you want to look up something, I like to do this just because what would happen if, a lost person, somebody who doesn't really know Jesus, or maybe even a young believer, somebody that is new to the faith, they're trying to understand what God is about. What would they find if they just Googled, what is grace? Okay, or what's the definition of grace? I like to do that once in a while because I want to know, what is the world putting out there? What is our society? How hard is it or how good is it to find good information? So I call some of the words that we use like that Christianese, and grace is one of those. Grace is Christianese. It's something that within our little circle of friends, we might use that word and we kind of feel like we know what it means, but somebody else is going to have a completely different concept of what grace is. The way I know that is because I like DuckDuckGo instead of Google. Okay, it's a private search engine. If you Google stuff, it'll show up under Facebook, right? I'm just telling you, they're all connected. DuckDuckGo is not. So if you need a little side note for you there. I did that with the term grace to see what grace would say as a definition. And I was looking for like a dictionary format or something. What is the definition of grace? Well, when I did that, even in DuckDuckGo, two out of the top three online dictionaries. Okay, so the top three, okay, two out of those three, the first two, gave a completely erroneous and secular definition of the term grace. That's what I wanted to know. Are they going to find out, are they going to Google something and it's going to say, grace is, you know, Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and you put your faith, is it going to have anything to do with Jesus? Is it going to have anything to do with God? And I found out two out of the top three did not have hardly anything. I want to show you what it does say. This is why people are confused about grace, okay? I want to show you some of these definitions. Here's the definition of grace out of Secular Dictionary. The top two dictionaries, almost word for word here. It said, seemingly effortless beauty or charm of movement, form, or proportion. You kind of get the idea. Somebody is graceful in their dancing or whatever, right? Number two, a characteristic or quality pleasing for its charm or refinement. Okay, so far, our top two answers on a definition of grace have nothing to do with God, and both of them use the word charm. And I'll just tell you, if you're not familiar, I know it's a burst of bubble somewhere, but charm is, that word is rooted in the occult, sorcery. Okay, and so if you see a definition of grace, and the first two use the word charm in it, it's telling me right off the bat that there's something wrong with this definition. Okay? Number three says a disposition to be generous or helpful or goodwill. Okay, somebody was graceful to me or whatever, I suppose. Okay, number four, mercy. Okay, now we're getting somewhere, right? I've seen that Bible, at least that word in the Bible. Okay, so mercy, clemency. Number five, a favor rendered by one who need not do so. We're getting a little bit closer because favor could, or grace could be unmerited favor from God. It's undeserved. Okay, so number five is getting a little bit closer. Number six, a temporary immunity or exemption. I'm not even sure where that one was going, but what I do know is that real grace is not temporary. It's eternal. Number seven boggled my mind. Number seven is Greek and Roman mythology, three sister goddesses known in Greek mythology as Aglaia, Euphrosyne, and Thalia, who dispense charm and beauty. This is what comes up under our definition of grace. Okay, number eight. Now we're getting there. Divine favor bestowed freely on people as in granting redemption from sin. Okay, now if it didn't say as in, I'd say that's pretty close. Okay, but when they put the word as in, they're saying sort of like redemption from sin. But grace is not sort of like anything. Grace is grace. Okay, number nine, the state of having received such favor. Okay, walking in grace. Okay, we're starting to be able to see a little more. And number 10, they finally get the word God in there. Okay, an excellence or power granted by God. I go with that a little bit. And number 11, of course, is what happens in every home on Thanksgiving. Can somebody please say grace? Right? A short prayer of blessing or a thanksgiving said before or after a meal. Okay, can somebody say grace? That's what we, that's a part of a secular definition. Okay, so I read through these. These are the top 11, top two dictionaries. This is what came up. And if I was seeking to understand the grace of God, and I looked it up, and I got these 11 statements of definition, I would be completely and utterly confused. What in the world is grace? The third dictionary was not much better, by the way. I mean, you could look it up. If you add definitions of grace like this, to the fact that your flesh is pushing you to deny or abuse true grace. You know, your flesh is pushing to deny God's grace anyway. The body of Christ is going to be in trouble if we don't consistently remind ourselves of God's definition of grace. What really is grace? What does grace mean? What is it? Okay, here's the short definition that sums it up. Grace is what Jesus Christ did, what he gave, and who he is. Okay, grace is what Jesus Christ did, what he gave, and who he is. Grace is what Jesus came for. The scripture says this in John chapter 1, starting in verse 14. It says, the Word, see how it's capitalized? I didn't do that. That means it's referring to Jesus Christ himself. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, those two are going to go together. In verse 17 of the same chapter, John 1:17, it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, grace came through Jesus. Okay, if you make that connection right there, okay, if you make that connection right here and now, that grace and Jesus go hand in hand, you're going to have a much better understanding of what true grace is. You'll be able to grasp it. Grace and Jesus go hand in hand. Okay, now I've often used the acronym for grace as G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, God's riches at Christ's expense. That means we get what God wanted to give because Jesus paid for it. Okay, it's much more than that, of course, the definition of grace. But it sort of sets the tone for what God had in mind with grace, that he intended through grace to be able to give you something that you hadn't earned or deserved. Okay, and that's through Jesus. That's his grace. That's what he wanted to be able to give you. Okay, grace is God's love. Okay, it's his favor. It's his love. It's his mercy that is poured out on you because the condition necessary to do so has been accomplished. Okay, God's holy. Okay, and he has a certain standard on, okay, this needs to be met before I'm going to be able to do this grace thing. So Jesus came and met that condition. Lived it out perfectly, sinless, perfect, holy. Okay, so that God then could do what he wanted to do based on the action of his son Jesus instead of based on us. Okay, God's love and favor has been poured out on you because that condition was met by Jesus. Grace is not something that is earned or paid for by you. Okay, it was bought and paid for by your Savior. Okay, you showed up, went to pay the bill. God, I'm going to come to you and pay this off. I know I've been a rascal. I need to pay my debt to you. And he says, it's already been paid. Jesus paid that for you. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Now, understanding the truth about grace, okay, is vital for your life because even a slight misconception about grace can quickly lead to you straying from God's ways. Okay, some people call it hyper-grace. Some people, there's other references to it where we take the grace of God and abuse it, okay, because we don't fully understand it. For example, of what I'm thinking or talking about, if you think for one second that it's okay for you to stray from God and his ways in any way, shape, or form, then you're confused about what the grace of God is all about. That's kind of sobering. Okay, if you think it's okay, even for a minute, even a little bit, to stray from God's ways at all, in any way, shape, or form, then you misunderstand grace. God's intention is that you live a holy life. He never quit with that. It's written right into the Word. Okay, Jesus did not come so that you could sin. Jesus came to set you free from sin. He came to make it so that you don't have to give in to it anymore. Okay, that thing that seems so strong and pulling, God had an answer for that. Okay, in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, Jesus came to set you free from sin. Okay, then when the legalistic Pharisees started defending themselves, they tried to justify their behavior because this convicted them. They didn't understand it, and it began to convict their heart. So they tried to justify their behavior, and they said, "We're not in bondage to anyone or anything. How can you then say that we'll be made free?" Okay, expressing that they didn't get it. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. But the next verse, verse 34, says, "Jesus answered and said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Completely, entirely, thoroughly. Okay? "If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Okay? Grace is the gift of God. It's expressed in his actions, the way that he extended mercy to mankind. He extended loving kindness and salvation to people. Okay, there's some passages, and just for time's sake, I didn't pull them all in, but there's some that talk about what happened when we believed on Jesus, that you were alienated and apart from God, but now you're in the kingdom. Now you're a part of the family of God, so that God can pour out his love and goodness and kindness on you. Okay, so something happened, and that's what is alluded to in these verses even as well. Grace is the divine ability of God to confront human rebellion, okay, some of the things that happen, with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. Inexhaustible. Okay, he constantly has that within him. Okay, so that's a little on what grace is. What is grace not? Okay, because here's what happens. People think they understand grace, but then they start changing it to be what they want it to be. And they start adding to grace until it becomes something that it's not. So what is grace not? Okay, grace does not in any way free you up to be able to sin. It just doesn't do it. That is not what it was intended for. It's just the opposite of that. Grace is what frees you from the power of sin so that you do not have to give in to it anymore. Okay, grace and truly grasping grace, when you get this, you'll be like, man, that thing that's been plaguing me for decades no longer feels like it has a strength over me. I don't get it. But what you do get is grace. Because when you start understanding what happened through Jesus, it frees you from the pull of those things. Now, Romans chapter 5 tells us that God's written laws were given to help as a tool to help us understand what is right and wrong. Okay, our flesh is always going to lean towards the wrong. It's unfortunate, but most of the time that's what happens. Our flesh just desires to get into trouble, in other words. Okay, that's why there's a battle, flesh and spirit, going on all the time. Romans chapter 5 concludes, though, that although your flesh is going to continually try to steer you towards the wrong, towards sin, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Okay, we just sang that as part of that song here a few minutes ago. Grace supersedes, it conquers, it overcomes sin. If you're struggling in any area of your life, grace is going to be your answer. Okay, grace is your solution. Grace is far superior to the pull of sin. And as we walk in grace, sin is defeated. It loses its pull. It's just like death. Death has no more sting over us, right? We live forever, eternity with Jesus. Death has lost its sting, the Bible says. Okay, sin has lost its power. If you read this whole chapter in Romans, sin lost the power to suck you in because of grace. Okay, but we got to get grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. Romans chapter 5, verse 21 says this, says that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace now reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace can abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Because of God's grace, we became dead to sin. It has no more strength, but we give it strength. We tell it has a strength. We admit and say, it's got such a grip on me, I can never get rid of it. We give it all this power and strength over our lives. But we truly are dead to sin because of grace through Jesus Christ. Okay, God forbid that we should continue in sin. Okay, when you're pressing into grace, sin becomes dead to you. It is no longer attractive. It loses its value in your life. Okay, so grace is not a license to sin. Okay, if you think it is, then you do not understand what grace is. It is no way meant to be. Here you go. You can do whatever you want. It has nothing to do with that. We are called without question to love and to serve God with every part of our being, with all that we are, every area of our lives. And if you're going on willfully sinning when you know better, then you're just abusing the grace of God. You're saying, I kind of understand what it's for, but I'm just going to abuse it. Romans chapter 6, the next verse, in verse 3, says this. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, so that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Okay, we now walk in righteousness. We walk in a right standing with God. Okay, God's okay with us. He wants us. We're going to be with him. All because Jesus is righteous, and he has made us that way by our faith in him. Okay, the scripture says that we are saved by grace through faith. Okay, this is where grace is pulled in. It's like, this is the answer. This is what makes us okay in God's eyes. The liberty and the freedom that we have in Christ is a liberation from the clutches of Satan. Okay, we are no longer carried captive by him at his will. Okay, we don't have to be. Okay, we get to resist the devil and he must flee from us. Okay, it's not like he's this great big monster. He can suck us in and do whatever he wants. He can't do it anymore once you understand what's been given through grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That means I got authority. I got anointing. I got the power. I got all these things that Jesus wanted to give me because of his grace. Okay, grace is the God-given ability to walk in the ways of God with all that God has at our disposal. Okay, his indwelling Holy Spirit, okay, empowers us to walk in victory in every area of our lives. Okay, we no longer have to feel like this stuff has more control over us than we have power. It's simply not true anymore. So we've talked a little bit about what grace is. Okay, and a little bit about what grace is not. But what does it look like when you're truly walking in grace? What does it feel like? What does it seem like? How can we apply what I've been talking about? How do we apply that to our lives? Okay, put your spiritual ears on for a second. See if you can make this connection. We finally get to the title, right? Grace equals rest. See if you can grab this. Walking in grace means that you are at rest, ceasing from your own efforts to earn God's forgiveness and relying solely on the completed works of Jesus Christ. If you're living your life, and this is going to step on religious toes, but if you're living your life trying to do for God, I'm going to do this for God and do that for God, and then God will love me more and God just bless me because I do this for him. If we're living with that mentality, we do not understand grace. Okay, we're living under a works mentality. We're trying to perform for God and make Him pleased with us. Grace already made Him pleased with us. Okay, that's what Jesus came to give us, was His grace. Walking in grace means that you are at rest, ceasing from your own efforts to earn God's forgiveness and relying solely on the completed works of Jesus Christ. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4 is outstanding for explaining this. If you want to read something, read Romans 5 and 6 and then read Hebrews chapter 4 here. Hebrews 4:1 says it this way. It says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise of entering into His rest," that His is Jesus, "any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." You know who that "them" is that he's talking about? The unbelieving Jews. The Christ, the Anointed One, came. Christ got preached to them, but they didn't apply faith and say, "Oh, this is the Son of God. This is the Anointed One. This is the Christ." They would not apply their faith to that. Therefore, they live under works and legalism. They continue to live under the law, striving, struggling, trying to make God pleased with them. But grace came so that they no longer had to do that. That is the rest that we enter into in Christ Jesus. Now, the first part of this in verse 1, it said, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise of being left to us of entering into this rest, that any of you should seem to come short of it." That word "fear" in the Greek means just exactly what you think it does. Okay? It means to be terrified to the point that it leads to a response. Have you ever heard of the fight or flight response? Okay, something, you know, jumps out, scares you, either you start swinging or you take off running. Fight or flight. Okay? This word for fear in the Greek implies that you will be stricken with the thought that you are not fully entering into the rest provided for by Jesus Christ, and you will fight to ensure that you do it. Okay, it is coming to that moment where there's a rest that I should be entered into, and it strikes you like, "I'm missing it. I want that," and we fight for it. We go for it and say, "I want that rest. I want to press into what Jesus came to do." Okay? You will fervently apply your faith at that moment to what Jesus did for you to the point you will fully enter into the rest. You'll come to that conclusion that Jesus did this when He died for me, He bore my sin, He rose from the dead. I grab onto that and it will transform your life. You don't have to earn that from God anymore. Jesus did it. Perfect. Hebrews 4:3, the next verse says this. It says, "For we which have believed do enter into this rest. And as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." In other words, God provided for this rest through Christ, but it is up to us to intentionally enter into it. Okay, you've heard you got to confess your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, right? We're saved by faith, saved by grace. Okay, it's the same concept. We have to understand God provided for this rest that we enter into through Jesus, but it's up to us to enter into that. Okay, this passage goes on to explain that just like God created the world and us in 6 days, and then He rested on the seventh day because the work was done, that we too are to enter into this day of rest, to rest right now, because Jesus already did the work that needed to be done. Jesus already finished it. You remember His last breath from the cross. He says what? "It is finished." He did what He came to do, to give us this rest so that we could enter into it. We have to press into this grace that He's provided and make pressing into that grace our goal. Okay, rather than trying to do good works or doing good things or doing things that we think are going to make God pleased with us, we will naturally do those things. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I do all those things. Nobody's forcing me to do that. I do it because I love my Savior. I love spending time with Him. I love His grace. I'm walking in it. This is part of the way that our life is supposed to be easier as a Christian believer than harder. Okay, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, trying to earn it, strive, struggle, you're going to constantly feel like you're not making it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says this. It says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, those people that didn't believe on Jesus. There is a rest for the people of God, and we are to labor to enter into that, to abide in it, to step into it and remain in it. Okay, that word for labor means to make every effort, to do your very best, to eagerly pursue it, okay, with everything that you have. Determine right now to put your energy into resting in the grace of God. Rest in what He already did. Okay, there's a great book out there called You Already Got It. Okay, if you haven't looked that up, it's a great book. Because people are striving to get something that they already have. I listen to Christian radio and worship and stuff during the week. And this week I heard something. Some of you guys remember Robert Morris down in Texas, a great pastor. He said, they had just a little 30-second blurb of him, and it was powerful. He said, how many of you come into a worship service and you notice that some people are worshiping God, and they're praising, and they're excited, and then other people are not? They could care less if they even made it for the worship that time or whatever. And he said, you ever wonder what the difference is? He said, the people that are worshiping realize that they've already got something from God and it's worth thanking Him for. The other people are still searching for something from God. They still haven't got what they think they need. And then he used the example of this. How many people, if you lost your keys, would see your keys, go pick them up, and then keep looking for them? You know, you'd be kind of silly. Oh, where's my keys now? I mean, I know some of us have done that. Okay. But the point is that how often do we, how well do we grab that we have already got from God this grace? Okay, and living and walking in this grace will transform our life much more than seeking for it, trying to get forgiveness, trying to get God to love me, trying to get God to show His kindness to me. I need some favor today, God, come on, please. How about if we just live in it? How about if we say Jesus came? Jesus gave the grace. Okay, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So how about if we just say, I already got some grace, amen? I got it. I got all I can get. I got all I need. God gave me Jesus, and I believe on Him. So if we grab onto that and start walking in that grace, it'll transform the rest of our life. Jesus said to come unto me, Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, come unto Him. Okay, His grace. He is grace. And it's in that grace that you're going to find rest for your soul. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. He has not called you to strive and to struggle and to fall short over and over and over again, to drudge along in your Christian walk, your faith, always being burdened with failure. God does not want you to always be feeling like you're failing Him. He wants you to receive His grace and say, because of that, I'm in right standing with God. Because of that, things are good between me and God. Okay? You shouldn't be walking through life feeling like you never measure up. Okay, feeling like you're never worthy to receive His goodness. Why would God bless me? You know what I did yesterday. Okay, that's not thinking grace. That's not thinking God sent Jesus so that I could be forgiven, so I could be in right standing with Him. Okay, grace says Jesus was sufficient. Jesus' word of life to you is the gospel. Okay, it's the good news. Okay, that He has accomplished everything necessary for you to be in right standing with God. He has accomplished everything necessary for God to be pleased with you. So press into grace. Press into walking in that love and that favor and the goodness of God, because it's not based on you. It's based on Jesus. Amen? Amen. Father, we are praising You this morning. You're the King, Lord. You're our Savior. You did what needed to be done for us to have all this, Father, this goodness, the greatness of God, Your love, Your power, Your mercy, Your health, Your finances, all the things that You went to the cross to do, all in one package we receive through the grace of Jesus Christ. Father, we are praising You for that. I thank You, Lord. You did what we never could have done. You did what was harder than anything we could have mustered up. And Father, You did it through Your Son, Jesus. You put this plan in place. You put it in motion. And we are in that right here, right now, entered into that grace. We walk in it. We thank You for it. We praise You for it. Father, You're good. You love us and You care for us. And today we want to openly receive that and walk out of here with an understanding. It's God's love.